Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His Word and tell Him you want to respond to what He shows you today. Lord Jesus, just thinking about the fact that You died on a cross for me, who was such a terrible sinner, just makes me revel in the great love that You have for us. And Jesus, I pray that we would be faithful to You in return, the way we live our lives. I pray that You would use Your Word this morning and speak to each of us by Your Spirit to help us to be more faithful to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I think it was listening to a marriage conference, I remember a speaker talking to the wives about their husbands doing things for them. And he said, women often want us men to figure it out what is going to be loving to them. We got to figure it out on our own what they would like us to do. And somehow us figuring it out is the loving thing. But if we guess wrong, then they get mad. And so he suggested, like I said, to the wives that if we husbands ask our wives what they want us to do and they tell us and we choose to do what they told us, that should communicate love to them. That they should feel loved by, he did what I asked him to do. Yeah. I thought all you guys would amen. So, apply that to your relationship with the Lord, guys. He tells us what he wants us to do. And so us doing it is loving him. We're going to see today that the people of Israel, even though they were trying to be spiritual, weren't doing what the Lord told them to do. And so they were actually being unfaithful to the Lord. We are to be faithful to the Lord by seeking what he says for us to do and then choosing to do what he says. Please open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Most of you probably know how to get there by now, but for those who might be new, split your Bible about in half. Start flipping toward the back of your Bible through some larger prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and right after Daniel is Hosea. Hosea chapter 3 is where we've come to. We've been studying the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea. Let me give you a quick reminder of the setting of this book. The people of Israel were supposed to be the Lord's special people. Because of that relationship, this book portrays Israel as the Lord's wife. But the people of Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord for a long time. They cheated on him with false gods, which we've talked a lot about in past weeks. But also they cheated on him by depending on foreign nations. Things had gotten so bad in the nation of Israel over time that the Lord was going to punish them. The Lord was going to metaphorically divorce Israel. They would be exiled out of this great land that God had given them and was taking care of them in and showing his love to them in, and they would no longer be called his people. He said earlier in the book, I will no longer be your husband and you will no longer be my wife. The prophet Hosea and his wife were supposed to be object lessons of this message to Israel. In chapter 1, Hosea was told to marry a promiscuous woman. He married Gomer. I think the reason the first time around even she was a promiscuous woman, even before they were married, is because Israel was this way for a long time, not just like in Hosea's day. And so it was a message like, hey, this has been going on for a long time. So, Hosea married Gomer. She represents Israel. past Israel and the present Israel at that time, their impurity and their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Well, it seems Gomer, Hosea's wife, continued to pursue another lover, another man, and so there was separation between Hosea and Gomer. In chapter 3, which we're studying today, Hosea was being told to go love her still and get her back from her lover. Please look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 while I read. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is being loved by another and is committing adultery, like the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.' So I bought her for myself." This is what Hosea did. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley." We don't know the exact circumstances of Gomer being out of Hosea's house. It never said that she left in the book. It never said that Hosea divorced her. But Hosea does represent the Lord in this book, in this metaphor, and Gomer represents Israel. And the text has clearly talked about the Lord sending Israel out of the land and used words that was like divorce language, like the Lord was divorcing Israel. So maybe Hosea had sent her away, divorced her. She was with this other lover. However it came about exactly, Gomer was away with a lover. Hosea was to get Gomer back and love her. This is a symbolic action to represent the Lord taking back his people. But I believe the people that he would take back was a far future people. Love is mentioned in this verse 1 several times. And the way that it's used, or I should say ways that this word love is used, shows some of the diversity of this word love. We have diversity of this word love. Like we would say things like, "I love God, I love my wife, I love sports, I love pizza." And those are different kinds of love. Similarly, here in the narrative, there are different kinds of love. Hosea was told to go love his wife again. And so action is implied, and that's exactly what Hosea did. Hosea showed his love with action. He went and bought his wife back. Nobody knows exactly what the situation was, exactly why she had to be bought, but Hosea bought his wife out of her adulterous situation. The text says that she was loved by another and was an adulteress because of it. Now the clear point here is that this is about her sex affair that she was having, but it portrays this other man as loving her. But did he really love her? If he sold her to Hosea for some silver and barley? It doesn't seem like it to me. What I think this is a picture of is sin. This other lover is a picture of sin. Sin often lures us like it has something good for you. "I love you." Like when I was a stupid teenager and I had no idea what love was, but you know, I would want my girlfriend, you know, to do certain things with me and say, "I love you." Lure her in with that enticement. Break her heart. Sin does that. It lures us in like it has something good for us. But the things that seem pleasing often destroy us and our lives. Sin is not a good lover. The text likens what was going on in that human love triangle to what was going on in the spiritual triangle. The Lord loved the people of Israel with a true love, but they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Israel was turning to false gods instead of being faithful to the Lord who loved them. Raisin cakes, we don't know exactly what was behind that. Some of the proposals are that raisin cakes may have been something that they enjoyed in their pagan rituals along with ritual sex, and so it went with the fact that they turn to other gods. Or we know from Old Testament that this was a treat that the Israelites enjoyed. It was just like a food that was like a, it's like maybe chocolate or something for us that we go, I love chocolate. But how stupid is that? I actually try not to say things like that anymore. I love pizza. I love chocolate. I love sports. I try not to say that because it's so stupid. But it says Israel loved raisin cakes, which really points to that Israelites loved pleasure, which was overriding any true love that they might otherwise show back to the Lord who truly loved them. We often sin because we love pleasure. The Lord who truly loves us, listen, this is key. I'm going to repeat it through the sermon, but the Lord who truly loves us wants what is good for us. And He tells us to do things. All the things that He tells us to do are good for us and the people around us. And He wants us to come to Him and trust Him that He is good and that the things that He tells us to do are good. But often we love sinful pleasure so much that it wins out over the Lord and us trusting that He is good and that His ways are good. In verse 2, Hosea speaks. He speaks of buying his wife back for himself. I read three scholars on this, and the fact of the matter is, we don't know exactly the situation that Hosea's wife had gotten into and why it required buying her back. What we do know from the text is that she was with another man, and the situation required Hosea to pay for her. And Hosea was willing to pay the price to get her back to himself. This was expressed in the passage as his response to the call to go love her. So the way that he loved her was he took action to show love. Was this intended to be a foreshadow of Jesus paying the price for us? Jesus did pay his life dying on a cross to buy us away from sin and death, who in a sense had us in slavery, who owned us. He paid to buy us away from sin and death so that we would be his, so that we would be in a relationship with him. And we do know that this happened because God loved us so much, even when we were sinners. God loved us so much to do this for us so that we would be His. The next verse records Hosea bringing Gomer home and giving her stipulations for their restored relationship. This was a metaphor for what would happen to Israel, who had been unfaithful, but it also seems to look forward to a future people who would have a faithful relationship with the Lord, which should be us. Please look at verses 3 through 5 while I read. Then I said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod and household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return to the Lord their God and seek David, their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days." There was really just one stipulation when Hosea brought Gomer back home. She wasn't to be with another man anymore. She was to be faithful to Hosea. What is less clear is what the second part of the verse is about. It could mean that Hosea was not going to be with her sexually during that time frame, like she was just going to have this season of deprivation from sexual relationship, which could represent Israel being away from the Lord when they were taken out of their land by Assyria. Or it could mean that Hosea was saying that he would do the same thing toward Gomer that he was requiring of her, meaning he would live with her and be faithful to her. That latter one makes more sense to me because remember, Hosea represents the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to us. We live with him and he will be faithful to us. We should be faithful to him. Gomer not being with another man represented what Israel would go without. So they would, in a sense, be purified of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Israel had been cheating on the Lord by worshiping and depending on false gods. We've talked about that a lot in past weeks. But also, something that we're going to see as Hosea goes on, is they were depending on allegiance with foreign nations to bring them peace and safety. So the people of Israel were to go without those because they weren't depending on the Lord for those things like they should have been. And then a third thing is that there were things that had been given to them by God, told to them by God, of ways that they should interact with him in right relationship, but they had corrupted those spiritual things and just turned them into ritual and seemingly even ways to worship their false gods. And so even those things that God had originally given them to do that were good between him and them, they were to go without those things. Historically, it seems Israel didn't voluntarily give up the things listed in verse 4. Rather, it seems like they had to give them up because of being exiled into Assyria. Verse 5 says, "But afterwards." So sometime later, people would return to the Lord or turn to the Lord. And as I stated last week, historically, the 10 tribes that were part of the northern kingdom that this was being primarily written to, when they were exiled to Assyria, we don't have record of them ever coming back in the land. We don't have record of them, of those people ever trusting the Lord again. So it seems that the children of Israel returning to the Lord is symbolic of some other people that would turn to the Lord. And there are some hints in the text as to who those people would be. One hint is the people that were future at that time would turn to the Lord their God and seek David their king. King David was long dead. But the Jews believed their future Messiah, which we call the Christ, was supposed to be in the lineage of King David. He would sit on the throne of King David. Jesus, the Christ, was in the lineage of King David. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our King. So it seems the future people of verse 5 is people who would turn to the Lord by following Jesus, by, listen, seeking Jesus as our King. Another hint that the future people wasn't people from the northern kingdom of Israel is that it says they will return in the last days. This pointed forward to a future time, what we refer to as the end times. The end times started when Jesus came to earth the first time. And it goes until the end of time. So it seems those future people who would turn to the Lord is people who would trust and follow Jesus. So, back before Christ, there was going to be this deprivation for the Israelites for the things that they had cheated on the Lord with. Followed by, far in the future, people who would turn to Jesus Christ and behave in right ways because they had a right trust in the Lord, because of their right understanding of the Lord, because of their right dependence upon the Lord. I'm going to connect the deprivations Israel was to go through, which are in verse 4, with how the future people would be faithful, according to verse 5. And with each part, I'm going to challenge us as to if we are more like Israel, unfaithful to the Lord, or if we are faithful to the Lord. Before I get into verses 4 and 5 here, let me just point out kind of structure real quick. These deprivation things, there's six of them. They come in couplets. You can see it's this or this, and this or this, and this or this, right? Those couplets go together. And I'll explain how each of them works. What I also see is there seems to be a reversal that kind of goes with each of those. So those were the ways that Israel was unfaithful, or they indicate the ways that Israel was unfaithful, and so they were supposed to be deprived of those things. And then verse 5 is like the reversal. This is how the people are going to come back and be faithful to the Lord. And so I'm going to put each of those couples with the one thing that I think is the faithful way that people come back. So Israel was to be without king or prince, because having those was part of Israel cheating on the Lord, depending on something other than the Lord. Prince may refer to the leaders of foreign nations that Israel was depending on for military alliances and protection. King probably refers to the people being without an Israelite king. You see, Israel wanted a king long before Hosea ever came around. Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like all the nations around them. They didn't have a king. They were being ruled by God. God gave them his word that not only gave them spiritual things that they were to do, but it was also like social law, because he was their ruler. And Israel didn't want that. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And so the Lord gave them what they wanted. And we can probably guess, even if you don't know the history, what happened when we get what we want. With few exceptions, the kings were terrible for Israel. When we were having our third kid, I wanted to name my third child after a faithful king of Israel. So I'm reading through the Old Testament trying to find the faithful king. There's some who did well for a little short period of time, and then they screwed up majorly. And I found one that was pretty good. Hezekiah. That was not going to fly with my wife. So we have Noah, not Hezekiah. We shouldn't want the Lord to give us what we want. What we want is we often don't see it, but it's terrible for us. So Israel would go without any dependence on a government until a future people would fully depend on the Lord their God and the governing that He would provide for them. The future people would turn to the Lord their God and seek David their king. As I said earlier, this seems to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way that we turn to the Lord our God. And of course, we understand that we are to trust Jesus as the way that we come into a right relationship with the one true God. But to fulfill this idea of depending on the governing that God would provide, I think we need to note this. Jesus is the King we are to seek. I think seeking Jesus as King would mean we are looking to Him to rule us, to govern our daily lives, to tell us what to do. So it says, seek David their King. We should be looking for how He wants us to live, how we should behave. How do we look to the Lord for that? Well, before Israel had a human king, when the Lord was the one governing them, they would look to God's word how to behave. They would look to the law of God that He had written for how they should behave. We should do that too. We are to look to God's word for how to behave. Is that what you do? Do you look to God's word? His written word in the Bible, Also, how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, things that are consistent with God's written word, but he speaks to us specific ways how to apply that, what to do in our lives. Do you look to God for that and then behave in line with what he says? That is part of us being faithful to the Lord. I think maybe we should learn another lesson from this. Like Israel was depending on kings and princes, I think many Americans fall into depending on America. We've had many freedoms here that are good, like freedom of religion, freedom to make choices for ourselves instead of the government dictating things to us, freedom of the press, which is supposed to lead to us getting the truth. And all of that has made us feel safe. But we shouldn't depend on a country or any political leader for that matter apart from God for our safety, our peace, and our well-being. We are to depend on the Lord. And if the Lord provides freedom and safety and peace in our country, then praise Him. It's good. But even if the Lord allows us to be in a difficult place without safety, without freedom, we are still to depend on Him. And trust that we can find peace in Him amidst the difficulty. And we should still praise Him in difficulty. The thing that worries me so much about this, and I've gotten a lot of criticism over the years for cautioning people about their dependence upon America, Christians' dependence upon America. People fight back with me on that. But the reason that I'm so worried about it is because if that's what we're depending on, what if things change in this country and we don't have those things anymore? You know what we're likely to do is blame God. Get mad at God. That would put us in a bad place. And so no matter what our situation is in our country and our politics and our peace and our freedom and whatever, we should just depend on God. Israel was also to be without sacrifice or sacred pillar, because having those things was like cheating on the Lord. The sacred pillars were monuments built to honor false gods. And sacrifices were made to false gods. But I think the sacrifices talked about here were actually the ones that they made to the Lord, because that was part of Israel's history, is they were to rightly make sacrifices to the Lord under the old covenant. The problem was, it seems like Israel was no longer doing sacrifices because of their trust of the Lord and that it was obedience to His word. Rather, it was just a religious to-do. And even further, it seems like they viewed it as an activity that like magically made them good with the Lord. So then they would literally walk away from making sacrifices to the Lord, go back to living their daily lives in sin and worshiping false gods. So Israel was to go without those things until a future people would come trembling to the Lord. Trembling brings in the common biblical idea of fearing the Lord. Like Israel should have feared. Instead of thinking, oh, we made our sacrifices, we're good with God, sin up a storm. They should have been like, wait a second, the sacrifices just reminded us that we're in a relationship with the Lord. Maybe we shouldn't go back and do our sin. What might He do if we go back into our sin? For many Christians, going to church services is like their version of the magical sacrifice thinking that Israel had. Many think that if they go to church, then it makes them all good with the Lord. And then they return to a week of sin and basically worshiping things other than the Lord. Instead, we should be people who fear the Lord. The most obvious thing that means is that you care if the Lord gives you consequences for your sin. But it means more than that. This word fear actually has a lot of positive things in it. It means that the Lord is the one you respect the most. The Lord is the one you want to please the most. The one whom you care the most, what He thinks of you, is the Lord. And therefore, whenever you're choosing what you're going to do, you would care to find out what the Lord wants you to do. So we're not to just give a couple hours a week to worshiping the Lord in church services. Although, that's a good thing. It's something that God's Word tells us to do, that we're supposed to gather together with the people of God and worship and help each other. It's a good thing, but it can easily get corrupted, like it did with Israel and like it seems to with Christians, where it's just this magical thing that makes us good with the Lord. So we're not to just give a couple hours a week to worshiping the Lord in church services, but we are to worship Him every day with the way that we live our lives. Specifically, doing the things in our daily lives that He wants us to do. That's the kind of worship that the Lord wants of us, and I think that's the kind of worship that the Lord deserves from us because He's shown us such great love. Israel was also to be without ephod or household idol, because having those things was like cheating on the Lord. It seems pretty obvious that people who trust the Lord shouldn't have idols, which represented their false gods. But Israelites sometimes used these household idols. They would carve a little something and have it in their home. And to them, it represented the Lord. It represented Yahweh. Seems nice. Problem is, it's explicitly against the Ten Commandments that the Lord had given them in writing. The ephod was a thing the priests of Israel wore. Again, seems like a good thing, right? The priesthood, we want that. The priesthood of God to help us be close to the Lord. Problem is, there were records of people in Israel getting their own ephod and hiring their own priest, which is not how the priesthood is supposed to work, according to God's Word, again, that He has communicated. So what both of these things seem to point to is the Israelites were trying to hold to some form of spirituality, but they were ignoring what God had explicitly told them. And so Israel was to go without these wrong forms of spirituality that made them feel spiritual until a future people would come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness. There are many Christians who want some form of spirituality that makes them feel good, but they don't want to actually do what the Lord tells us to do. God has given us His written Word to read and to do the things that it says to do. God has also given us who trust Christ His Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us, which, by the way, all of the Holy Spirit's guidance are in accord with what is said in God's written Word. A lot of times the Holy Spirit's guidance is just more specific to how we apply that in our lives. This is our new law. So we don't just take the law of the written law of the Old Testament and live, 600 and something commandments. Go, do it. Now, we have God's written Word and we have the Holy Spirit who we're in a daily relationship with, and He speaks to us and says, here's what I want you to change now. Here's what I want you to work on now. Here's how I want you to love now. And so listening to those two things is listening to God, listening to His written Word and the Holy Spirit, and doing the things that He tells us to do is how we are to be truly spiritual. And that is how to come to the Lord and His goodness. We should believe that the Lord is good. And if we believe that He's good, then we should believe that the things that He tells us to do are good. So that when we read something in God's Word or we're guided by the Holy Spirit to do something that seems hard, or we're guided by Him to do something that doesn't make complete sense to our worldly sensibilities. We're like, God, I don't know why You tell me to live that way. If we trust that He's good and therefore the things that He's telling us to do are good, we do it anyway. Because we trust that the Lord is good and we trust that His ways are good, even when it doesn't make full sense to us. Analogy for this to me is me as a parent. Many of you are parents, I'm sure you've never experienced this. But I tell my kids to do something that I know is good for them because I've had tons of years of experience. Like one of them, for example, is like, I didn't take care of my teeth for a long time and bad things started happening to my teeth and I had to learn ways to take care of my teeth better. And so now I'm telling my kids from a young age, like, you got to brush your teeth after every meal and you got to floss once a day and you got to, you know, use fluoride and these sorts of things. And they're, of course, they're like, really? Do we? Come on, I got nice teeth now. I'm like, but yeah, 40 years from now. Or I show them pictures on the internet of people that got these mangled, rotten, gross, you know, teeth. And I'm like, there's somebody who doesn't brush. But they go, oh, it's so hard to do all those discipline things. And of course, they don't understand. And so what do I appeal to when I'm teaching them something like that or hundreds of other things? Trust me, son. Trust me. I want what's good for you. I know what's good for you. I'm not telling you something that's trying to mess up your life or make it more difficult. I'm trying to bring good into your life. Trust that. And just do what I'm telling you to do. So this is why it's so important that we believe that God is good. We come to Him in His goodness is because we have to believe that what He's telling us to do is good. Otherwise, when it's harder, it doesn't make sense to us, we'll go, meh. Do you want to stop cheating on the Lord and live with Him in faithfulness? That means seeking Him as your ruler, fearing Him, and trusting in His goodness. How do we do that? In summary, whenever you're choosing what to do, you should seek what the Lord wants you to do. Look for what the Lord says about how to behave. So you read, we read the Bible for what He wants us to do. You pray and listen for the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's consistent with God's written word for what He wants you to do. And as we listen to Him, we trust that His ways are good. And then we go do what He has said in our lives as worship of Him. Worship of Him who has shown us such great love through the actions of Jesus Christ. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. What from the message today might the Lord want you to take away into your life? Will you ask Him and listen to Him? Lord, You have loved us so much. In dying on the cross is the ultimate act of showing Your love for us. But most of us who have known You for any amount of time know that You continue to pursue us and do things in our lives that show Your love for us. So Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to You, the lover of our souls. That we would be faithful by seeking what You want us to do. Listening to Your word and doing what You tell us to do. That we would be satisfied by the things that You say are goodness instead of seeking the poor lovers that sin is. Thank you, Jesus, that you brought us into relationship with you and give us the possibility of being with you, and pray that we would show our appreciation of that and our faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, amen.